Hi there, and welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, and of course, the Relevant Radio mobile app, too. My name's Cale Clark, and this is the Exodus series, The Power and the Presence of God. And now we're going to get ready to take apart the initial confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, where he demands, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh's going to say, "Heck no, I'm not going to do that." So let's just go through the scripture again. We read it in the last episode, but let's look at this confrontation, which isn't going to go well for Moses. He's going to have a major fall. This is going to be super embarrassing. He's going to lose all of his credibility with the Israelites, and he's going to have to regroup. God's going to have to strengthen him again. Kind of reminds me of one of my favorite movies, Batman Begins, when at the beginning of the film, a young Bruce Wayne who becomes Batman, he falls down into this bat cave underground, and his father has to come down and pull him up, and he asks him, "Why do we fall, Bruce?" And then later on in the film, Batman seems to have completely blown it. Wayne Manor is on fire. It's a blazing inferno. Gotham appears about to be destroyed. And he asks his trusty butler, Alfred, "Man," he says, "I've just completely blown it." And Alfred says, "Hey, no, you haven't. You got to get back in the fight." And so that's exactly what's going to happen to Moses here. So let's look at the text. This is Exodus chapter 5. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" So when they say this, "thus says the Lord," they're essentially being God's mouthpieces, God's spokesmen. They're doing this on behalf of God. But Pharaoh says this. This is chapter 5, verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should heed his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And so, of course, the Egyptians had their pantheon of gods, and in so many ways, when God sends the plagues on the Egyptians, culminating, of course, in the death of the firstborn, the destroyer, the avenger, who kills the Egyptian firstborn, and finally Pharaoh will relent, all of these plagues are meant in some way to attack the pantheon of Egyptian false gods. And so in so many ways, it's true. There was a movie that came out about Exodus a few years ago, actually starring Christian Bale, who played Batman in Batman Begins. It was called Exodus, Gods and Kings. And this really is a battle. This is a confrontation between the God of Israel, Yahweh, and Pharaoh with his backups, the Egyptian pantheon of gods. And so it's very important to understand where they're coming from here. Pharaoh is very dismissive of Yahweh. He doesn't know who Yahweh is. In fact, Moses really didn't either until 5 minutes ago, it seems, because God had to reveal himself to him at the burning bush. So he doesn't know the Lord in any sense, not even intellectually. And as Catholics, we can often fall into this trap as well. There's a huge difference, obviously, between knowing about someone versus experiential knowledge. And so we can get into this trap sometimes of thinking, well, I'm Catholic, you know, I've heard the gospel accounts about Jesus, I've been going to Mass my whole life. There is a huge difference between knowing about and knowing someone personally. And the old preacher's line, it's very trite, but it's very true. The difference between your head and your heart is really what's at stake here. It's about an 18-inch difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. Not just knowing about Christ, we actually have to know him. But Pharaoh doesn't, and he just flat out disrespects Yahweh. And so to them, as Father Joe Panessa explains in a book that he co-wrote about this, he basically said that to Pharaoh, the Hebrews are nothing more than slaves, not only in this life, but in the next. And don't forget, the Egyptians had all kinds of ideas about the afterlife. That's why they mummified their pharaohs, like the famous King Tut and many others in their pyramids. And so to Pharaoh, the fact that the Hebrews want to rise up and gain their independence, he doesn't see that as just an earthly rebellion against him. He sees it as a rebellion against the gods of Egypt. And so there's no way he's going to let this happen. He doesn't want to hear about this. He doesn't want to know anything about this Yahweh. And quite frankly, he doesn't think that Yahweh is that powerful. Because if his people, the Hebrews, are slaves, he must be a slave god. He's nothing to worry about. And so he's going to crank up. Not only is he not going to let them go, he's going to crank up the intensity of their slave labor. So anyways, we'll get to that. Let's go back to verse 3 in Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron say, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we beg, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, why would he want to do that? Why would Yahweh want to attack his own people? Well, this is probably related to what happened to Moses. Remember, God wanted to kill Moses on the way to Egypt because he hadn't circumcised his son. But his wife Zipporah helped with that. It's a very mysterious passage. We talked about that in the last episode, so check the podcast if you missed that one. But Pharaoh says this in verse 4. It says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get to your burdens.'" Essentially, get back to work. Verse 5, "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks which they made heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall by no means lessen it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" End of quote. So essentially Pharaoh thinks they're liars, Moses and Aaron. He doesn't believe this, doesn't buy into this. And in fact, he says, "Well, not only am I not going to let the people go, I'm going to redouble my efforts to give them hard labor. I'm going to keep their quotas exactly the same, but I'm going to make it much more difficult for them to make bricks by forcing them to go out and beg for their own straw. Just go send the women and children out into the fields to glean and try to get as much straw as they can. We're not going to give it to you. You got to find your own building materials." And so this is incredibly difficult on the Israelites. And by the way, it mentions the taskmasters and the foremen. Now, the taskmasters are Egyptians. They're the ones who are directing the labor, the brick building, all the projects. They're the ones who are in charge from an Egyptian perspective. But who are these foremen? The foremen are Israelites. These are Israelites. These are essentially the Israelite elders that have kind of been conscripted into duty by Pharaoh. They're the leaders of the people, and they're helping Pharaoh. They're essentially in cahoots somehow with him and with the taskmasters. They're helping to get the Hebrews organized, get them working. And so they have a sort of a dual loyalty. And that's a very dangerous thing, and that's going to make it very tough for Moses. And don't forget, these are the same people at the end of the last chapter, chapter 4, when Moses and Aaron first came to these elders and said, basically, "God revealed himself to me. God's going to get us all out of here. He did all the miraculous signs." And the elders believed. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. They were totally on board with it. But they have, as we can see here, dual loyalties. And this can happen to us as well. When we don't quite know where we want to belong, we're so enticed by the kingdoms of this world that we forget that we are citizens of heaven. We're called to be citizens of heaven. It's very similar to the temptation that Jesus was faced with by the devil, by the enemy, who showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, "These could all be yours if you will but bow down and worship me." And obviously, these kingdoms do belong to the Christ. They were created by and for him, all the world, everything. But he's not going to get it illegitimately. And so Christ, of course, rejects that temptation to take that shortcut. But it seems as if the Israelite elders really didn't. They were very conflicted, very compromised. And we have to make sure that we're not that way in our Catholic faith, that we're only bought in about 55% or 60% to Catholicism. We have to be sold out for Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn called "I Surrender All." It's not "I Surrender 95%. That's not very inspiring to the people around us or even to ourselves. So we don't want to be like that. And so this sort of dual loyalty is going to come back to bite them and make things really tough for Moses. And don't forget as well, some of the Israelites, they don't know who Yahweh is either. They've lost all connection with tradition, with how God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they've lost it. They've lost their formation. And so they are too tempted to buy into what the Pharaoh is telling them. Because here's the thing. The Egyptians thought that the Nile River and all the agriculture, everything that was growing there, was all a blessing of their Egyptian gods. Who controlled the economy? Who controlled everything? It was the priests, the religious priests. And so all of this stuff came out of the temple. And so Moses and Aaron come in saying, oh, there's this other god named Yahweh. Pharaoh's like, no, I'm sorry. The gods of Egypt are the legit gods. And in fact, when they withdrew the straw from the Israelites, that scared them. That scared them because the way that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians looked at the Israelites were, you people are a slave people, and you will be so not only in this life, but for all eternity. If you're lucky, you'll continue serving the Pharaoh after death in the afterlife, doing the exact same stuff, being a slave to him. But if you guys don't get your act together, if you guys don't stop listening to Moses and Aaron, even that might be taken away from you. You won't just be brickmakers in the afterlife. You could be taken out for all eternity. And so he's kind of hanging this, you know, sort of Damocles over their heads, threatening them with that. And so there are all kinds of complaints now that come to Moses because of everything that happened. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Let's look at verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go yourselves, get straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be lessened in the least. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today as before? So these elders of Israel, who are kind of in cahoots with Pharaoh and the taskmasters, at the end of the day, they get their butts kicked. They get beaten up because they're not able to keep up with the old quotas, trying to do more with less. And so they are extremely upset, not only with Pharaoh, but also with Moses. Let's look at verse 15. Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you deal thus with your servants? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in evil plight when they said, you shall by no means lessen your daily number of bricks. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us offensive in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So these guys, these foremen, are in a rough spot. There's really no escape. They can't make their quotas. They think it's all Moses' fault. And so they actually basically say, hey, the Lord look upon you and judge. May the Lord rebuke you. I hope you get in trouble with Yahweh, because you haven't made life better for us. We're still, not only have you not got us out of slavery, but things are even worse. Things are even worse. We're probably all going to die now. And so Moses he's beside himself. He is upset. And he laments to God, why have you done this? You know, why have you done evil? It's not God's fault, but why have you done evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? You shouldn't have sent me here. I told you I didn't want to go. I told you I wasn't up for the job. You sent me anyways, and now look what's happened. And let's look at the very first verse of chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. Yes, with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. So God's like, this was all just a setup for what I'm going to do next. And so we're going to get into that in the next episode. What's kind of funny, actually, is when you look at chapter 5, verse 21, when the elders say to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us offensive in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and put a sword in their hand to kill us. It actually says literally, the actual translation literally from Hebrew is, you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. We are malodorous to him. And that word is going to come up again when the plagues happen, when the Nile is turned to blood. The fish are all going to die. The Nile becomes foul, and the Egyptians will not want to drink from it, obviously, and it's all going to smell terrible. Not only that, but the frogs, the plague of frogs, the frogs are going to be all over the place, and the land will stink. That's what it will say in Exodus chapter 8, verse 14. So, hey, their situation definitely stinks. There's no question about it. But they complain to Moses. Moses complains to God, and then God says, don't worry. I've got this. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. God says, now you will see. Now it's time for me to reveal my hand here, what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, he will send them out. In fact, God says, I'm going to get Pharaoh himself to send out the people. I'm going to do it kind of through him by hardening his heart with these plagues. And he's going to harden his own heart as well. It's going to be kind of a package deal, a combination effort. But he is going to eventually say, get out of here. I never want to see you guys again. Please, good riddance. Please go. And so let's look here at verse 2 in chapter 6. And God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So that's really important. So God is basically saying, hey, you've got something here, Moses, that Abraham, Father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they never had, because I revealed myself in a certain way to them as God Almighty. And this was in Genesis chapter 17. And in Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. Maybe you've heard of that. El Shaddai, God, El is God, Shaddai, Almighty. I'm God Almighty. That's what he said to Abraham. I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And so God says, I didn't reveal myself as Yahweh, as the Lord to them, but I did to you. I did to you. And so I'm essentially going to bring forth another aspect of my character. You're going to find out something different about me that you never knew before, things that I could do. And don't forget, God says, I gave them a covenant, and I'm going to make good on this. Let's look at verse 4. God says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they dwelt as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And that's reference to the plagues, of course. And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage. All right, let's stop there at verse 9. So in the ancient world, here's how it worked. People didn't really care how you came to power. You might have done it through treachery, deception, rigging an election, who knows? People didn't care how you got there as long as you took care of them once you had the power. But in Moses' case, even though he's commissioned by God himself, it seems as if he's made their life even worse. And that's why the people turn on him. They turn on him. And that happens, by the way, again and again and again as we read through the book of Exodus, where the people will, at times they'll love him, at times they'll hate him. Such is the price of leadership. Such is the price of leadership. As Paul says to Timothy, you've got to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Sometimes people will not like the message. Doesn't matter. You've got to tell people the truth of God. So we'll find out what happens next as we continue on with Exodus on the Faith Explained program. But now it's time to dip into the Faith Explained Q&A mailbag. Okay, we're dipping into the Faith Explained mailbag now, and you can send me your question too. You can write to me. The address is faith@relevantradio.com. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com. You can send your mailbag question to me there or tag me on Twitter. You can message me there at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and follow me on Twitter. Okay, so this question comes to me from Kelly in Boston, who is listening on the internet. And the question is about the Our Father and the raising of the arms during the Our Father. This is interesting. He writes, "Hi, Cale. At Mass, we very often see people lifting their arms and sometimes even holding hands with their neighbors in the pew during the Our Father. I am curious to know whether this is permissible or not according to the liturgical norms. What ought we to be doing? Is this sinful?" Okay, that's a good question. We see this a lot. People during the Our Father, they will often raise their hands in prayer, and then sometimes they'll raise them even higher when they say, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And is that okay? Is that not okay? I know it makes some people uncomfortable, and you see some people doing it, some people not doing it. Well, is this sinful? I would say it's not sinful, whether or not it ought to be done. Let's talk about that a little bit. Now, clearly when you read the scriptures, there are many references to people lifting up holy hands in prayer. We see this in the Psalms. We see this elsewhere, this idea of lifting the hands in prayer. And it's kind of a posture that I think is totally fine for personal prayer. And it's encouraged by the scripture. We see this all the time. And just sometimes the body educates the soul in so many ways. This is one of the reasons why we kneel when we pray. We genuflect before King Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. We make the sign of the cross over our bodies because the body expresses the person in so many ways. And what's going on, we can educate our souls through what we're doing with our bodies. So having the open hand, just asking God for help, that's totally fine in terms of personal prayer. Now, in terms of liturgical prayer, when the people of God come together to worship at Mass, to my knowledge, and I'm not an expert on the liturgical texts of the church by any stretch of the imagination, but to my knowledge, there is no instruction as to what the people are to be doing, what posture they are to be holding bodily during the Our Father prayer, during the communion liturgy of the Eucharist. However, the rubrics do indicate what the celebrant, what the priest or bishop ought to be doing, and that is, in fact, to hold his hands in what's called the orans position, and that's the lifted hands. So now, I think I once read something to the effect, and don't quote me on this, that even those who are con-celebrating, it's only the main celebrant who does this. So even if there's another con-celebrating priest, they don't do that. Or they perhaps are not instructed specifically to do that. So it's only the celebrant. Now, where this might lead to confusion, maybe theologically, is, and there's sort of a rumor out there on the internet. I don't know if this, I mean, who knows if these things are true, but some people say that this idea of the people raising their arms and hands in prayer during the Our Father, during the liturgy of the Mass, is sort of an effort to blur the line between the ordained clergy and the laity. In other words, the priesthood of all believers, we're all on the same level here. And in a certain respect, that's true. There are no second-class Catholics, but we do have different roles to play according to our vocation. And so some people have sort of seen this as an attempt to, wrest control of the priesthood from the clergy. I don't know if that's necessarily the case. But I would say, personally, I don't do it. I'll just tell you what I do. I don't do it. I'm not. If you do it, there's not necessarily any law against it, but there's nothing that says that you should do it either. And I would personally, and this is me talking, this is just my personal opinion, so my two cents, whatever it's worth, it's probably worth even less than that. You can take it or leave it. I would tend to sort of leave that lifted hand in prayer for my own personal prayer, let's say. And if you're comfortable with that, but in terms of the liturgy, I don't do that, but I don't look down on anybody else who does it either. Again, most people, when they do it, they're not thinking anything. Like, they're not trying to make some sort of a theological statement. They're just trying to pray. And maybe they were taught this is the way to do it, wrongly or rightly. Hopefully they're focusing on the prayer. And that's the main thing, that we're focusing on praying that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. So really, really good question. I hope that helps at some level to answer that. Okay, great question, Kelly. Thank you so much for that. Now, if you have a question, you can write into me. Once again, Faith is the email address, faith@relevantradio.com. You can find me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Follow me on Twitter, tweet your question at me. Would love to hear it. And by the way, don't forget, it's crucial to get the word out about these shows. We want to reach more souls with Relevant Radio and these great programs that we have. Hopefully they're great. We work hard on them. And you can tell your friends about them. Use social media, use Facebook, use Twitter, email your friends, send them a link to the Faith Explained show. If you're enjoying it, if you're profiting from it spiritually, please let others know about it. We really, really appreciate that. And you can get all of the past episodes, and any episodes that you missed in the Exodus series, you can get them on relevantradio.com in the archives. Just go to our shows, go to the Faith Explained, or you can find them in the Relevant Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts. We're everywhere. We're all over the place. We want to use the media to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark for the Faith Explained. Catch you in the next one. God bless you. Peace.